So this is a what is it question. He has terrible tusks, terrible claws and jaws. Has knobbly knees and turned out toes, and a prominent wart on his nose. His eyes are orange, his tongue is black, and he has purple prickles all over his back. Well, some of you know, and those who don't know look very, very confused. Who is this strange man who's come up from Derby to begin his sermon like that? And the answer is, what is it, eh? There's no such thing as a Gruffalo. A Gruffalo. Does it really exist? It was made up by Julia Donaldson. And I had a look, and it's a lot longer ago than I thought. 25 years ago, she made up this mythical creature. It appears to be scary, doesn't it? But, you know, as the story goes, is it? And should the mouse be worried about it, or the fox, or the owl, or whoever else they meet? Oh, it's just a bit of harmless fun. It adds up to nothing really. It's just a children's story. What are you doing referring to it? We are adults. We are grown-ups. Well, some of us are. There's nothing to worry about. It won't do you any harm. Julia Donaldson sold millions of copies of that book. And if you're a grandfather, or if you're young at heart, you will have read it. And if you don't know anything about a Gruffalo, well, you've got to go home and Google it. But what is this? Here's another description from another book. It is vile, virulent, abominable, odious, poisonous, ugly and villainous, malignant, pestilent, pernicious, spiteful, hideous, and deadly. What is it? It's sin. It is sin. Those descriptions are from a book by a man called Ralph Venning, who wrote about 400 years ago a book called The Sinfulness of Sin. Well, they're poles apart, those descriptions, aren't they? But many people today, I think, and sometimes we, all of us, are guilty of treating sin a bit like the Gruffalo. Does it really exist? You know, is that really a sin, that thing? I mean, it's just a white lie, isn't it? I used to do a lot of children's work and going to schools like Nathan does, and I was talking about sin to the children, and a teacher, quite annoyed, said to me afterwards, she said, "There's no such thing as sin. Just children make bad choices." You know, that's what it is, just bad choices. So to many people, the idea of sin, it's just something in the psyche. You're just a bit too sensitive. Oh, but you've had a religious upbringing. You know, sin, it's not a word we use these days. You think it's a scary stuff, but really it's not. It's just harmless fun. You know, like the Gruffalo, easily outwitted. We can outwit sin and its consequences and all that sort of thing. It's good for children, but it's not really an adult issue. You know, we're grown up, we're sophisticated. We are 21st century, and sin, well, that's something to worry about, and it will do you really no harm. But what a contrast those, you know, those two sets of things, aren't they? Here's this mythical creature with its wart on the end of its nose and its prickles on its back, and it's just something for a bit of fun. But that is what people think sin is. And that writer from 200 years ago, uses all those words to describe sin so very differently. Let me just give you two quotes from somebody called J.C. Ryle. I'm sure you will have heard of him. He wrote a very, very famous book called Holiness. It was a book I was given when I was became a Christian very early on in my Christian life. And I have never forgotten the first chapter. Just two little quotes from his first chapter. This is what he says. Fallen men and women, I believe, can have no just idea what a vile thing sin is in the sight of God. The fairest child who has entered life this year and become the sunbeam of the family is not, as his mother perhaps fondly calls him or her, a little angel or a little innocent, but a little sinner. We've got to think right about sin. We have to think about two things this evening, really, just time for two things. The question, what is sin? And perhaps a little bit more deeply, why is sin so bad? Does it matter that we think of sin like Ralph Venning does with all those awful words? Or is sin just like a Gruffalo? Nothing really to worry about. So if I asked you a question, and I'm not asking you to answer me, but if I asked you a question, what is sin? What is sin? I wonder what you would say. You know, the old confessions of faith and the old catechisms from hundreds of years ago, they were written at a time when men really sat down and thought about questions like this. And here we are in the 21st century, and we can't really do much better than go back to those things. And the definition of sin in the catechism is this. There's a question. What is sin? And the answer is this. Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. That's what they said. It's very pithy. It's very short. It's actually got great meaning. We just need to think about it, don't we? Let's have a look. Any want of conformity to. What does that mean? Well, let's look up a verse. Now, some of these verses that we're looking up today, you'll say, well, I know all this, but we need to be reminded of it. We need to be absolutely sure that we have a right view of sin. So Romans 3 and verse 23 is the classic verse, which reads this. No need to turn to all the verses unless you want to, but remember them if you can, because it says here in this verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here is God's standard. Here is God's target, described as the glory of God. God in all his glorious perfection, in all his holiness, in all the brightness and wonder of who God is, perfect in absolutely every part of his being. And sin is failing to conform to that. It's like doing archery and missing the target, which is very easy to do. Do you do archery on your camps? Mm-hmm. You do, so you know about this. Mm-hmm. It looks easy, doesn't it? Oh, it didn't even reach the target. It is so hard, isn't it? That is what sin is. It is missing the target. It is not conforming to God's perfect standard. But the definition of sin has got two parts to it. It says any failing to conform or transgression of the law of God. What does that mean? Well, the classic text for that is 1 John 3 and verse 4. In 1 John 3 and verse 4. Now, I assume you've probably got, like I've got, a New King James Version, which, of course, wasn't around in the days of these confessions were put together. But in 1 John 3 and verse 4, it reads this: whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, the old Authorized Version used to use a different word. It says transgression. Transgression. That is helpful because it says this: there's a line here, and sin is any going over the line. God has set a line. God has given a law. We read the law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments. Jesus summarized it even more, didn't he? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the sum of the commandments. The commandment is God's perfect standard. It sums up God. So in both cases, here is the glory of God and we fall short. Here is God's standard and his line which he draws. And any going over that line where he says you must not do this, we go over it just an inch or a mile, that's sin. And I love to tell this little story because it was told us a long time ago and we've always stuck it in our minds. Before we had children, we were told this: if you say to your children, don't go over that line. So here's a man, he's an American man, and he's taken his son to a baseball game. And there's not many people there, and his little boy gets a bit fed up, and so he's sort of walking along the seats, and he's playing around and so on. So the dad says to him, look, boy, you see this line here, there, onto the pitch, that line? Don't go beyond that line. You can play anywhere else, don't go beyond that line. And as he was watching the baseball game, he saw his lad go down the steps. You know what he did? He put his foot just over the line, just to see what his dad would do. Any transgression, anything, is going beyond the line. He told him, don't go beyond the line. Now, we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's perfect standard. And any sin does. And any sin transgresses the law of God, where he gives us a clear line and we go over. So there are no small sins. There are no white lies. There are no Gruffalo sins. Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, it's all in your mind, really. Why do you get so worked up about it? It doesn't really matter. It does. Sin is bad. There are no respectable sins. There are no small sins. One writer said, why? Because every sin is against a great and good and holy God. Well, what we want to do just now is just to remind ourselves just how bad sin is. We've said what sin is. We are all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. The scripture tells us in the Old Testament, Paul repeats it in the New Testament, there is none who does good, no, not one. But we can have a sort of Gruffalo view of sin, which is a view which is not like it should be. And the only way we will have a view of sin serious as that man Venning, with all his words, vile and abominable and absolutely horrible sin is to understand how bad it is. And I want to just give you five things from the scriptures which tell us just how bad sin is. So we have a very clear view of the awfulness and the horror of sin. Here's the first one. It is the curse. The curse. It's a terrible word, isn't it? The curse. It is the fall of man. Right at the beginning. And again, I am sure you know these things. that right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24, the effect of sin, verses 16 to 19 is the effect of man's first sin. So here God had set a standard. God had said, all the trees, but not this one. Here is my standard. Do not fall short of it. Do not transgress it. And Adam, representing man, the federal head of humankind, he transgressed. He committed that sin. And so God says to the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread. You shall till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Man was cursed, the earth was cursed, all his activity in the fall of man because of sin. It fell upon man. And man is separated from God. So we read those terrible things at the end of that verse. In verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent Adam out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And the old catechism says this, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself. You know, we're often asked when we do our open airs, I'm sure you do, when you're speaking or out in the open air or you're talking to people or whatever, why all the suffering? Isn't it something which is just hits you? You put the television on. We prayed about the folk in Jamaica, a lovely country. Our son and a daughter-in-law went on their honeymoon years ago to Jamaica. Beautiful place, fantastic beaches, lovely blue sky, blue sea. Just have you seen it? Just wrecked. People suffering. Why all the suffering? Why are people suffering? On a train, on Saturday night, coming down from Doncaster down to London. Why are two men going slashing people and the witnesses talking about people covered in blood? And why are these things? Why all the suffering? It's because of sin. That's how bad sin is. There was no suffering and sorrow and pain and death in the original creation. It's only when sin came in, these things came. That's why I hope you believe in a six-day creation and not some sort of combination of evolution and creation mashed up together, because it was when sin came in that suffering came in. Why is sin so bad? It is because it brings suffering. Always brings suffering. It's that bad. Number two, it's the extent of sin that makes sin so bad. So when Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't stop there, did it? We only turn the pages over. We're in chapter 4, and one of their sons is murdering his brother. And so it goes on. The influence of sin spreads to all men, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the problem, if you have a gruff low view of sin, is we'll say, well, you know, I'm not. Oh, look, they're the bad ones. I'm not a sinner like that. You'll get people if you do door to door or open air or anything else to say, well, I'm not a sinner. But sin has spread to all men. And not only has it spread to everyone, like Ryle says, the little baby that's born, and everybody goes, oh, sweet little innocent thing. Little sinner. We don't teach children, do we, to lie or get angry or disobey their parents? How's it? Why is it like that? It's because sin is within. Jesus said, out of the heart of man. And he gives a list. All those things that come out of the heart of the man. Well, today we're told, aren't we? Well, it's the environment. You know, the child wouldn't be that bad if it wasn't in the environment. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that the environment which we live in, if we live in a violent environment, if we live in an environment which has no care for others and so on, we're so easily swept along by it. But why is it that a child that is growing up in a good household with a lovely mum and dad and brothers and sisters and everything that it could want is a sinner? It's because the effect of sin. And not only that, but our forefathers talked about something which we don't like to think about total depravity. It doesn't mean that the whole world is depraved and people are as bad and depraved as they could possibly be. We see some terrible depraved behavior, don't we? But what it says is this, that every part of everything that you do and say and think is touched with sin, is affected by sin, so that nothing we do is perfect. Nothing we say is perfect. Nothing we think, no motive is perfect. Man's nature is corrupt and perverse and sinful right throughout. The whole of man's being has been affected by sin. There's a terrible description, you know, in Isaiah. I don't know whether you know this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. And Isaiah is sent as a prophet to an Israel that's gone so far away from God. But there's a description of what they are like. And it is a description of what sin is. So in Isaiah 1 and verse 5 and 6, why should you be stricken again? Will you revolt more and more? And then here's a description. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, bound up, or soothed with ointment. And Isaiah the prophet is giving us a description of the human body in a terrible state. If somebody came to a hospital like that, you say, oh my word, what a terrible state. How are we going to get this person back to full health and strength? And that is what sin is. Sin affects every part of us. Number three, why is sin so bad? Because of the horrors of the cross. You know, we can think of these first things, can't we? They relate to us, don't they? That we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, and sin affects all of us in every part of our lives, and we're part of a fallen world. But when we really want to think what sin is, we think beyond that to what happened at the cross. If you really want to see how bad sin is, you need to see how amazing the cross is. That on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, is hung there. One hymn writer, German hymn writer, Paul Gerhardt, he says this, extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood. See there, the King of Glory sinks and expires, the Son of God. Paul writes to the Philippians, doesn't he? And he says how Jesus is humbled, how he comes down from heaven. He humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, made subject to death. And then he says this, even the death of the cross. Not just death, but the death of the cross. Only the vilest and worst of criminals were put through the vilest and worst of punishments of the cross. Why did Jesus die there? Well, Paul says, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. We think of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Cries out those seven different sayings on the cross. And that one right at the end. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because of sin. That's the reason why. We need to understand that we can't have a light and a half-hearted and a jokey view of sin, because it's sin that put Jesus on the cross. That's the reason he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. Number four, the reality of hell. The reality of hell. Now, when we speak about hell to people, well, people joke about hell, don't they? You say, oh, yeah, well, I'm going down there, you know. I'm going down there. I'll have real fun down there. They have never thought or read or considered what hell is. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. The Lord Jesus descended into hell. Apostles' Creed tells us. Can't understand. How can that be? But he went through that hell for you and me, that we might not go there. And the descriptions of hell that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, listen to these descriptions in Matthew 3 verse 12. He calls it unquenchable fire. You'll have a bonfire, I'm sure, and have good fun and everything else. And I'm sure John will make sure that the hose pipe's on so that afterwards it doesn't spread to the farm. He doesn't wake up in the middle of the night and find his house is burning down. We quench the fire, don't we? Put the fire out. We used to have coal fires when I was young. Makes me feel really old when you say that. You know, we had coal fires. But when we would go out, my mum would quench the fire, would put the fire out, and would make sure it had gone out, so that nothing rolled out of the fire onto the carpet and start a fire. But Jesus said that hell is unquenchable fire. In other words, it can't be put out. It will burn forever. There's no fun in that, is there? There's no laughter about that. Jesus calls it utter, outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And in Revelation chapter 14, that book which is full of pictures of all sorts of things, but the pictures are so vivid, aren't they? In Revelation 14 and verse 10 and 11. And he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image and who receive the mark of his name. It's not that Satan alone is in hell. Satan is in hell with many, many, many who've lived on this earth and remain sinners. The reality of hell reminds us of the horrors of sin. And there's one last one. And that's the thought that there's the necessity of salvation by Christ alone. You see, if sin wasn't all that bad, we could go to God and say, look, I'm sorry, and I'll put it right. How can I do that? How can I put it right? I mean, I've done all this, and surely this will count against this sin. We'll trade our way into God's favor and into heaven. But the apostles were given this message, weren't they? That there is no name in all the world given under heaven in which man can be saved but by the one name of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, doesn't he? And in chapter 2, that wonderful chapter, he said, you were once dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, you were saved by grace through faith. And by the way, the faith which you have is a gift of God. Don't think that your faith counts for anything. Our faith is an empty hand that receives everything. It is by grace and grace alone. Here's a quotation. Men are born in sin and by nature are spiritually dead. Therefore, if they are to become God's children and enter his kingdom, they must be born anew of the Spirit of God. Sin is so bad, it takes divine determination, divine sacrifice, and divine power to save a sinner. That is God the Father, divine determination. It is the Father's great purpose to save a people for his Son. Divine sacrifice, that is the Son who willingly came and died upon the cross. In your place condemned he stood, sealed your pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. And the Holy Spirit, divine power, that takes all that and works it in your heart and makes it a reality. It takes God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to save a sinner. That's how bad sin is. Shall we go away depressed? Shall we go away saddened? Shall we go away despairing? No. Because there's the gospel, isn't there? And the gospel is good news. And there are those wonderful verses that we read a bit earlier on from Romans chapter 5, where the writer Paul says this, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Way back through Jeremiah in the Old Testament, God says this, I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Are you a Christian? Really? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save you? You're a sinner. and the consequences are terrible. But if you have come, are you messing about with sin? Do you have a light view of sin? Do you have a Gruffalo theology of sin? Or do you have a view of sin which is as serious as that which we thought of this evening? Last year I went to the Banner of Truth conference, and they always give you a free book. And it's a remarkable little book. It's called Flowers from a Puritan's Garden. And I'm a bit of a gardener, so I thought this is very interesting. C.H. Spurgeon, he makes some comments on a band called Thomas Manton, who wrote a commentary on Psalm 119. And he gives little illustrations. And this was such a powerful illustration that I read. I marked it. Listen to this. This is about sin. Entertained within the human breast and cherished and fondled, sin makes its host no return but an evil one. It places the burning coals of evil desire within the soul with evident intent to fire the whole man with fierce passions. Let these passions be allowed to rage, and the flame will burn even to the lowest hell. Who would not shut his door on such a guest? Or if he be known to be lurking within, who would not drag him out? How foolish are those who find delight in such an enemy and treat him with more care than their best friend. Do you get a picture? You've got sin in your heart, sin in your life that's unforgiven, and you're messing about with sin. You have a low view of sin. It's like having somebody in the house whose only intent is, whilst you're out, set it on fire. He said, if you discovered something like that in the house, why, you'd drag him out. You'd drag him out. We need to be very careful, don't we, that we don't have a low view of sin and think, well, they're only little sins. I don't need to confess them. It won't matter much. It doesn't offend God to any great degree. All and any sin is the sin that condemns us to hell. But all and any sin is the sin which Jesus has come to forgive. And he died on the cross. And when he died, he took the punishment for all our sin, that we might be justified and go free. Well, I pray that you do have a right view of sin. And if we do, you know, we have a right view of salvation, because we have a high view of salvation and a real wonder at what Christ has done for us by his grace.